Well, today's a special day. I tell you what, I was so excited to be here. It's almost like, I remember before I got called to preach, I remember just the idea of being called to preach was such a dreadful idea. It was the last thing on earth I wanted. I still remember the pastor preaching a sermon about talking to people about being called into the ministry. And I went home, and I can remember this prayer. And I'll remember as long as I live. I remember kneeling down by my bed, and I thanked God that he had not called me. And I thanked him because he knew me well and that he would never call me because I would never want to do it. And that's good. Amen. And then I got kind of done with the prayer, and I was thinking, well, gee whiz, I think I just pretty much told God how it was. And I don't think that's how you're supposed to pray. But it was one of these deals. It was like, well, that's the way it is. There's just no way. I wouldn't make a good pastor. I couldn't be a good pastor. I'm not cut out to be like that. And the end. I mean, you don't take a person like me and call them into the ministry. But God had had different plans. And the thing I would think about dreading the most, oh my God, just thinking about you folks and looking forward to getting home and being with you, I was so excited about it. I just couldn't wait. It's literally like a kid when you know that Christmas morning's coming up, and it's like, you just got to stop thinking about it. You just got to stop thinking about it. It's going to come. Somebody called me this week, and I just said, I'm so excited about what I'm going to preach. And I said, I don't really even want to talk about it because I just get going, and Sunday will come soon enough. So, here we go. Book of Acts, chapter 2. I guess one more little thing I'll tell you. I just got back from a trip. I was in Boston. The denomination had a conference, pastors and leaders conference. I was there, and lots of interesting things happened. One of them, as I was leaving Orlando, get on the plane taxis to the runway, lines up, waits for their turn to take off, and all of a sudden, here we go. And, you know, getting faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. And just as the front wheel was starting to lift off the ground, we hear boom. And all of a sudden, the plane immediately shuts the engines down and immediately hits the brakes. And it's a good thing you had the seatbelts on because we're like, whoa, leaning forward like this as the plane's going. Whoa. I never experienced anything like that in my life. I mean, the front of the plane's dove down. The whole plane's like this. And this isn't like a little puddle jumper. This is a big jet full of people, American Airlines. And immediately the captain comes on and he says, flight attendant, stay in your seats. Flight attendant, stay in your seats. And we're like, what the heck is going on? And after a couple of minutes, the pilot comes on and tells us that one of the engines ingested a large bird. And they, you know, they say if it's a smaller bird or something like that, I mean, it just passes and it does. He says this one was of such size that the engine would not be able to spool up to full power for us to do what it needs to do because we had to do an emergency stop, and one of the tires blew, and so we had to sit, and they brought a crew up that did something to the plane so that we could taxi back in and down offload on the plane. But, oh, my goodness, can you imagine that? You know, the question you're all going to ask me after church is, I wonder what kind of bird it was. We don't know. We waited 3 hours. We thought we were going to get on a new plane. But basically, I think they picked the feathers out of the engine, and we ended up going in the same plane. I had this great seat. I need to thank Dave Adams for picking the seat for me. I'm in the middle of the plane. They got a bathroom in the middle of the plane. Honest to God. I could reach out my hand and touch the bathroom door. So I get to see everybody in and out and in and out. And then, so I thought that was kind of funny. And, you know, Miss Sharon isn't here, and so. Situations that in any way involve the bathroom seemed to crack her up. So I said, I took a picture of where I was, and she says, you know, every time they open and open that door, there's all kinds of germs that are going to be coming out. So I showed the people that were sitting in this chair, and we're like, oh, I wonder if there's a way we could move to another seat. Whatever. All right. No more silliness. It was a great conference, and if you want to go out to lunch with me, I'll tell you more. All right, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. Acts 2, beginning with verse 42. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I just pray that you would be honored as we read your holy word. And Lord, we have found that it is true that your word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know, Heavenly Father, Lord, that there will be ways that we will be encouraged and inspired. But Lord, when we think about the other end of the sword, we think, Heavenly Father, that sometimes your word corrects us. Sometimes, Lord, your word shows us things that we need to do that we haven't done. Sometimes your word may even point out things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. Your word will show us things that we need to do. So, Heavenly Father, we just say, by your Holy Spirit, come and speak to your people. And, Lord, we say that we are open to you, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would inspire us, that you would be our teacher and you would be our help. We are the clay, you are the potter. And we just say, mold us and shape us. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. This is a perfect example of how church is supposed to be. How church is supposed to be has nothing to do with the building. It doesn't have anything to do with programming. It doesn't have anything to do with quality of programming, quality of music. It doesn't have to do with any of those things. This is what makes a great church great. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Wow. Now, it doesn't say, it says to the apostles' teaching. Apostles' teaching is very important because it's not just whoever happens to be the leader, they're teaching. No, Jesus poured his life into 12. And the idea was that they, through the power of the Holy Spirit, were to go on and they were going to communicate to the church what Jesus had taught to them. And so in the early days of the church, before the New Testament canon was put together, the question was, what did the apostles teach? And what you have in our New Testament is teaching of the apostles. And when it comes down to ministers like me, the question is not, oh, what does Pastor Doug think he needs to talk to the people about? Or what has Pastor Doug learned? That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. The question is what has the Lord Jesus Christ passed down to his apostles? What are those teachings that we need to study and look at today? And a pastor's skill and the pastor's purpose is to preach God's word to God's people. That's what it's about. It's not about politics. It's not about self-improvement. Although God's word speaks to things and it definitely makes us better and it definitely guides us in how we approach politics, but those are secondary matters. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship, and we believe that we are part of something that is bigger than us, than it is the church, capital C. And to be a part of the fellowship is to be a part of the body of Christ. And we have called to be a part of that. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. And when Christians come together and they celebrate Holy Communion and they take that bread, we remind ourselves of what Jesus did. And remembering what Jesus did reminds us of who we are. We have been bought with a price. We have been adopted as as children of the King. We have been cleansed by his blood. And when we break the bread together, we remember those things. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And you know, you got two things going on here. Thing number one is the church was focused as it ought to be focused. And sometimes it's easy with a group of people that you can get your mind on everything else, things that don't really matter. But when the church shifts itself and makes sure that it keeps its focus where it ought to be, the Lord will be lifted up and his people will be blessed and his Holy Spirit will be there. And when the Holy Spirit is there, there's something wonderful about it that it's hard to describe exactly. But you know when the Holy Spirit is there. Amen? You know it. I mean, I've been in beautiful church buildings, and I've heard great music, and I've seen some wonderful things. But you can't buy the Holy Spirit being in a service. You can't. There's something about it that makes a service what it ought to be. The presence of his Holy Spirit. And there's something about the people when they're focused as they should and looking to the Lord and he comes and fills them, that the leaders are able to accomplish so much more. You know, there are churches that are nothing like they could be because the people aren't where they need to be, because if the people are where they need to be, and the Holy Spirit is active in the place, that you're going to see the leaders in the church filled and used in a way that they almost seem like they're more than they really are. You know, you take a person who's just kind of an average preacher, not particularly, you know, just an average preacher, and you put them in a church where the Holy Spirit is filling the place and where the people are just seeking God and loving the Lord and praising him, all of a sudden you're just going to see that preacher like come alive, and you're going to see great things happen in that church. You could take a dynamic Holy Spirit-filled preacher and you put him before a congregation that's just dead, and you're going to look and you're going to go, well, boring. And you're like, what's going on here? Because the minister alone don't make it. There's something that the people bring to the whole church experience that just causes it to all come together. A preacher and the people filled with his spirit. Wow, winning combination. Look how it worked its way out. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone who has had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I'll tell you what, there's just something wonderful about when God comes on a group of people, that their lives are affected and that everybody's life around them will be affected. Chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. And a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. At that time in history, there was no sneezing allowed. At that time in history, there was no kind of social welfare. So if you had somebody that was disabled like this, begging would be how they would get by. And so they put him outside the gates of the temple. So you got the religious people coming and going, and they would give to them. They would help. And it says that he had been crippled from birth. So you can just imagine if a person's if if you lose the ability to use your legs, then your muscles are going to be almost non-existent. And if you have somebody who hasn't had use of arms or legs or whatever it be for their whole life, there's, you've seen it before. I mean, there's like almost nothing there for muscle. And because it's been like that, usually, they sit in ways that normal people with normal muscles can't even sit. You know what I mean? Because we've got muscle buildup because we walk every day and because we run and we stand up and we sit down. I mean, so your muscles are a certain way. Somebody who's had a whole lifetime of their muscles don't really work, they just gather their legs up somehow under them. And so there you go. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter says, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." There's power in the name of Jesus, and it works for us too, folks. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, I'd like to know what that looked like. Because legs that have never walked, muscles that have never had to hold up a body. I mean, as you looked at him, did you see muscle come upon those legs? Did you see ankles and feet straighten up? It says the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, if somehow you could correct the situation, because maybe the situation is nerve damage, maybe it's something else, but if you could correct all those things, there would be a time of physical therapy where the brain needs to learn how to make these things work as they ought. In college, I had a motorcycle accident, and I had, for a month, I had a cast that went from literally my hip all the way down to the end of my foot. My leg didn't move at all. And then after they took that off, I had to learn to walk again. Weird, weird, weird. And I had a way of walking that kind of dragged the foot because it worked. One leg was strong, the other one wasn't. And I had to go and, you know, they had me do these exercises where you put your heel down. And, you know, I still remember the exercise they had me doing, trying to learn to walk correctly again. And they thought I'd always have a limp, but I don't. And it's part of retraining the muscles, retraining the brain. But shoot, I only lost use of my leg for a little over a month. This guy had never had it. But do notice what happened. It says, he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping. He's had a whole lifetime of watching other people. So he's not worried about being polite. And in the temple, you don't jump. You wear your good clothes and you behave yourself. But if you have never walked and a miracle just happened to you, you might be jumping because you're so excited and praising God, jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit by the gate begging. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And you know, God could have chose to heal anybody, but it was his will to heal that guy. Because that guy was going to be a living testament to the grace of God. That's a good thing. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. They came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk?" And I'll tell you what, for some of us, we can think that the key to seeing God doing great things is maybe us upping our game and becoming more godly ourselves. But the truth is that the power isn't in us. The power is in God. God's the one that does the great things. We just need to trust Him. We just need to ask Him for big things. We just need to have faith. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed. You disowned Him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him up from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see now was made strong. It is in Jesus' name that the faith has come through him, and he's given this complete healing to him, as you all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he told through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and refreshing may come from the Lord. He called on those people, religious people, to repent and turn to God. Repent means that we own our sin, we acknowledge it, and we turn from it. And you might not know what the future holds, but you say, you know what? I'm not going down that path anymore because I know I don't belong on that path. I'm turning, and I'm going to follow the Lord wherever He's going to take me. That's what repentance is. It's saying goodbye to the past. Things are over now. I'm not going to be that person. And you know, there was this one man that I got to minister to, and he struggled. I remember witnessing with him, and he would call me up, and we'd talk forever. And I remember him telling me, he goes, "Pastor, I know who I am." And I'm like, "What are you trying to tell me?" And I'd say, "You know, you can have new life in Christ." And he goes, "I hear what you're saying, but I don't really believe it, because I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know where I've been." And I said, "Well, you got to understand, God's not interested in just you cleaning up your act. He's interested in you opening yourself up, because He'll do the cleaning. And He does the making a new creation. And you have no idea what your life can be like if you just say, 'Lord, here I am. I belong to you. I throw my arms wide open and I say, come and take me. I will follow you. I will obey you.' You have no idea what it can be like." There did come a day when he finally did that. And he thought he knew who he was. He knew who he used to be really well. But he had no idea who he could become and who God was going to make him.